Hey, Pastor Matt Harvey here. Thank you for listening to the LifeSpring Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you're blessed by what you hear today.
Well, good morning. And welcome to LifeSpring Church. I want to welcome anyone who may be new or joining online, especially if you're joining for the first time. My name is Matt Harvey, and I have the privilege and the honor and the blessing and every good word I can think of to be the pastor here at LifeSpring Church. You'll have to overlook my Michael Keaton Batman movements this morning. I've been dealing with a terrible stiff neck since Friday. I'm not going to do a pity party or anything. I just wanted to give an explanation for why it looks like I have a Batman cowl on without a neck movement to it. Anyways, getting back on track. It's so good to be with you all this morning and continuing through our series in the Gospel of Luke together. So, picking up where we left off last week we were looking at this shift in Jesus' ministry and like the approach to his ministry, and we're looking how Jesus is focusing more on spiritual disciplines and perseverance than he is solely on physical healings and earthly comforts. And I wanted to recap what we saw from the healing of Jairus' daughter. I know we've went through that last week as well, and Jesus' request that no one speak of the resurrection that was witnessed. I know we've already spoke of it and went over it, but right after that message, we went into a Father's Day sermon, and it's easy for us to forget these nuances when, you know, a whole week of life happens between passages. It's easy for us to forget what happened the last time. And so the last time we read how Jesus, he empowered the 12 apostles with his authority to carry out his mission. I highlighted their divine calling and, you know, how they were called by God despite any human inadequacies. We talked about how if God has called us to something, he did not make a mistake in calling us. He didn't fail to look at all the resumes that he had on his desk. He didn't settle with plan B, C, D, E, or F. He knows what he is doing, and he has chosen exactly who he meant to choose for the calling that he has for them. And that's something that we can take comfort in as well whenever we feel the Lord is calling us to something. So Jesus, he gives these instructions to his apostles, tells them to travel light, tells them to be depend completely on God's provision as they went out to preach and to heal. And we talked about how Jesus was being sort of intense with the instruction that he was giving his apostles, because he's trying to teach them a lesson in faith and to trust God and trust God to provide for them and care for them. You know, the apostles, they're being sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God and, you know, accompany their teachings by miracles that, these miraculous signs and healings that they're doing that validate their message. And we saw how all Jesus was doing was drawing attention from the crowds, drawing attention from prominent figures like Herod. We saw where Herod is wondering who this Jesus is. Herod, the murderer of John the Baptist, he's now curious about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus' identity amongst all these rumors and reports that he's receiving? And we read that there are a lot of people talking about this Jesus guy, but no one really seemed to understand who he was. They had all these speculations about who he might be, but none of them actually got it right. And so while people are speculating, the apostles are sent out as heralds of the kingdom of God, called to proclaim the gospel message everywhere they went, regardless of how they were received. And we finished up our time with Peter's charge to embrace our role as a part of the royal priesthood, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and actively participate in the mission to proclaim his name and become his messengers as heralds and as ambassadors and as priests, a priesthood to the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the things we talked about last week, about how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and we have been called to carry out the mission as priests. And I think that's a really awesome calling. But we pick back up today. The apostles are coming back to Jesus after their mission trip, and they're reporting to Jesus all that they had done, and this is where we're going to pick up in verse 10 today after we pray. So if you bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. Lord, help us just to become quiet in our minds, Lord, so that we can just put away every distraction that would take our eyes off of your word and off of your glory, Lord, and off of your truth. Lord, help us to just focus in on your word today, Lord. I pray that as we go through this text, Lord, I pray that this passage, that these words would just come alive in us, Lord, because we know that your word is living and active and that it will not return void. Father, I pray that it would just have an impact on us this morning, Lord. Be with us as we consider your words, Lord. Make us wise to your spiritual truths. Lord, help us to be changed by the things that we read and hear and that we're taught by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, picking up in verse 10, it says, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." So the apostles, they come back, they're relaying all that they had done to Jesus, and as we mentioned last week, this is really the beginning of their active ministry, of the active ministry of the apostles. This is the beginning of them doing the work that they had witnessed Jesus do over and over, and I'm sure they've come back with some really exciting stories, and they're giving him the details of what they were able to do. You know, Luke doesn't really give us any of the details of their stories, so you can only imagine how this interaction was, it may have gone, and how Jesus would have been responding to the things that they're telling him. I imagine it's just this exciting, like, "Jesus, guess what we did? Like, we led someone to you, and we led someone to believe in you, and we spread the gospel." And, you know, I'm just imagine how, you know, I kind of get this idea. It's kind of like an early peek at the "well done, my good and faithful servant." I imagine there's something like that going on. But we aren't given a response from Jesus in Luke's account, but we see that Jesus, he leads them away from the crowd and the people that they have been ministering to, and he takes them to this town called Bethsaida, which is actually the hometown of three of Jesus' apostles, one of which was Peter. So they go back to Peter's hometown. They were tired of this place for some rest and recovery, a place where they could kind of recap their mission, where they could receive more instruction from Jesus. And it's also possible that maybe they wanted to get out of the public eye here. You know, with Herod, he's now growing curious about who Jesus is, as we saw last week, and him being the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, I'm sure getting out of his sights could have been a reasonable excuse for their departure as well. But we're not told that by Luke, and that's sort of my own speculation, so I'm not going to spend too much time on my own thoughts here. We know that they did withdraw, though. They withdrew to this town. Whether or not we know all the reasons isn't important to us, but, you know, it's not important at this point, but we can be certain that they did seek out a place to rest and be alone. And unfortunately, their solitude was short-lived, as we see in verse 11. It says, "When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." So Jesus, he takes his apostles after they just went on their first real mission trip, and he takes them back to this town, to Peter's hometown. It's also Philip and Andrew's hometown, if that's of any interest to you. But the crowds figure out where they went. They're following him. They know where they've gone, and they're following Jesus. It doesn't say that they're following the apostles. I thought that was kind of interesting, but they're following after Jesus. They know where Jesus went. They're following after him. They don't want to let Jesus out of their sights. So Jesus, he led his apostles away privately, as the Greek word makes clear here. And instead of respecting that privacy and their need to get away, the crowds pursue. You know, they figured out where Jesus and his disciples have snuck away to, and they follow after Jesus. And we see how Jesus responds here, and it's actually so convicting to me, you know, especially as we're singing that song this morning, "How You Serve, I'll Serve." You know, I think it would be very fair to expect Jesus to say something like, "Oh, here comes the crowd. We better go hide somewhere else. Since the privacy of this location didn't work out, you know, they found us. We got to find somewhere else to hide." I think that would have been fair to expect to see Jesus to say. He's trying to get alone with his apostles. He's trying to minister to them. He's trying to teach them things. They're trying to get some alone time away from the crowds that have always just been surrounding them. You know, I think it's fair for us to imagine that Jesus would have said, "All right, let's pick another location." But that's not what we see him saying. It says that Jesus welcomed them. Jesus has been on a non-stop mission since his earthly ministry began. He has been continuously questioned, met with opposition, and if the stress from those who rejected him is not stressful enough, those who accept him won't leave the man alone. They don't give him a minute to breathe without coming to him with requests and begging for help and asking 1,000 questions. And so we see Jesus, he gets away to get a little bit of rest. But as soon as they get alone, the crowds come following close behind. And yet, instead of showing any sign of discontentment or aggravation, it says that Jesus welcomed them. This is a Greek word that it insinuates a willing acceptance into one's company. And he welcomed them in willingly. He made them feel comfortable to be in his presence. Now, Jesus is really good at making us feel comfortable in his presence. Even when we're misbehaving, aggravating little children of God, you know, we're always welcomed willingly into his company, and we're made comfortable in his presence when we come to him. Amen? Someone knows what I'm talking about. So Jesus, he invites this crowd that's been following and stalking him. He invites the crowd in. He welcomes them in with open arms. He's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and he's healing those who had any need. If they will come to him, he will not turn them away. He gives the gospel to all who come to him with ears to hear. And you know, he is a shepherd who is looking after those who are lost. And I think that's the image we get here. We get a lot of Old Testament imagery in this scene, in this passage that we're going through today. We see Jesus is being a shepherd to those who are lost without a shepherd. This is something that it was like kind of like a mosaic role that he is feeling and that he is feeling at this point. And it's a role like Joshua received when he was anointed to step in after Moses. We read about this over in Numbers 27:17. It says, Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd? Jesus shows himself to be this great shepherd. He makes that claim to us that he is our great shepherd. And it's like we see Peter say in 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." Jesus is shepherding this crowd, and he's welcoming them in. He's welcoming them with open arms, as a shepherd would do with his flock when they're lost and they're coming back and they're seeking him out. He spends the entire day shepherding these people. He spends the entire day teaching these people about God, proclaiming the kingdom of God to them, healing any who had need. He's caring for these people. He's showing compassion to this crowd until probably sometime around 7 p.m. Evening is coming. The sun is starting to set. And we see that the apostles, they step in and they want to show care for these people as well. And we see that here in verse 12. It says, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are in a desolate place.'" So we're not really told what time the crowd shows up. We don't know how long Jesus has been ministering to these people, but we know that after Jesus spends time teaching them and healing the crowds, there isn't much daylight left, and it's time to grab some dinner and begin settling down somewhere. And the apostles, they realize that these people have basic needs that need to be met. You know, they're showing that they're being sensitive to the crowd. They're trying to look after them and care for them and show compassion and thoughtfulness towards this crowd that has gathered. They realize that they are not equipped to carry out the task of caring for this many people, though, given their limited resources. You know, there are over 5,000 people here. The text tells us that there were 5,000, but a lot of scholars agree that probably was just referring to the men that were there, not their entire families as well. So maybe it's 5,000, maybe it's more than 5,000. But the apostles realize they don't have the resources to care for this many people. And so they apparently come to this conclusion together that they're going to send the crowd away to find themselves some food and a place to sleep. And this is a huge crowd. Me and my dad one time went to a Steelers football game. I think that's probably the closest thing I can imagine to how big this crowd is just surrounding them. This is a huge crowd. And given that the apostles are concerned about where they will lodge for the night, we can gather that many of these people have traveled a good distance to see Jesus. This is not their hometown. They have to seek out lodging. There's 5,000 people here that have traveled to be with Jesus. And so the 12 apostles, they approach Jesus with their plan to meet the needs that are in front of them. They come to Jesus. They come to him with their proposal, which doesn't seem to be like a bad idea or a wrong move. But look how Jesus responds to them in the next verse. It says, "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. So the apostles, they come up with this plan of how they can take care of these 5,000 people, how they can make sure that they're fed and they have a place to stay for this night, how they can look out for their needs and their comforts and their provisions. They come to Jesus with this intention and this idea for taking care of the crowds that have come so far to spend time with Jesus, to listen to him and to learn from him and to be restored by him. The apostles, they recognize the need. You know, they know they need to eat. They know they need shelter. They know they need rest. It's hard to tell how far some of these people have traveled to be with Jesus. And so the apostles come to Jesus with this plan that we're going to send them away to find these things before it gets too late, before it gets too dark. We're going to send them away so they can find food, they can find lodging for the night. And Jesus responds with this statement like, you take care of them. Don't send them off to take care of themselves. You do it. You take care of them. You know, and it's not like their plan was even a bad idea or that they're, and it's not like they're being necessarily reprimanded for their idea. I mean, a crowd this large would have cost around 200 denarii to feed a small meal to, which in our terms, that's about half a year's wages. That's like working for 7 months. That's how much it would have cost for them to go out and buy food for these people. And so whenever they say, unless we go and buy food for all these people, you know, I kind of think that might have been a little bit of a sarcastic response. Is like, what do you want us to do? Go and spend 7 months worth of wages to feed these people? Like, what are you expecting us to do at this moment? You know, they're trying to make the best out of the situation. And I don't think that they have a bad plan. I don't think the plan is the problem. Instead, I believe there is this heightened level of engagement that Jesus is interacting with his apostles with. You know, he is using these moments to teach them important lessons while he still has some time with them. We talked last week about how when he sent them out to do this mission work, he told them to travel light, take no staff, take no bag, take nothing. But you'll see before Jesus ascends, he has a different message for them. He sends them out. He tells them what to take with them. So the message, the instruction to them of what they should take with them on their mission, it changes when Jesus is no longer going to be right there with them. He's trying to teach them lessons. He's increasing the intensity of these moments so that they can learn something. And we see the apostles, they come together, they make this plan for how they're best going to take care of this crowd. And after coming up with a plan that they think is best, they take their plan to Jesus for him to go along with it. You know, the 12 get together, like, oh, Jesus is going to love this idea. We found a way that we can take care of all these people. He's going to be so happy with us. We've been ministering. We've been doing all this good stuff, man. We're just like Jesus at this point. He's going to be so pumped that we've come up with this idea. And they go to Jesus and they bring him this plan for him to go along with. You know, Jesus has been teaching them to be fully dependent upon God to provide to them, provide for them, and to look to Jesus when issues arise or when a storm arises. But in this moment, instead of seeking the Lord's provision, instead of turning to Jesus when a problem comes up, they once again, they take the issue into their own hands. They make their own plan that seems wise to them. And then they take that plan, their own solution, they take that to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, here's my solution. Get on board. Or, hey, Jesus, here's my solution. I need your blessing on my solution here. I come up with this. I need you to bless it so that it'll work. They do something that I think we so often do ourselves. They make their plans and then they ask Jesus to go along with their plans instead of asking Jesus to give them direction and then following where he leads. They come up with their own plan and then they try to attach Jesus to it. And that's not what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. They think themselves to be wise and they remove an opportunity to glorify God. Once again, they are faced with an issue. Jesus is right there in front of them, yet they still fail to turn to him for provision. This is a lesson that they are still struggling to learn, and it's an important lesson for the future that lies ahead of them. They need to learn to be fully reliant and dependent upon God's provide and upon the direction that Jesus is going to give them in their ministry. They come to Jesus, they tell him how they need to care for these people. But Jesus tells them how they are going to serve the crowd. Jesus tells them that they will feed the crowd and serve those who follow after him. And once again, right off the bat, like we've seen the apostles do so many times, they come up with a reason why this won't work. And they put Jesus in a box. And they're saying, yeah, sure, we'll feed them. But we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there's no way we're going to go spend 7 months worth of a salary to feed all these people, and you're telling us just to feed them right here. Yeah, we're down. How is that even supposed to work? You know, they're still missing the point. They're missing Jesus. And I believe as Jesus took his apostles to this secluded place to rest and to teach them, this is exactly the lesson that he wants them to learn. I don't think for a second that when Jesus actually saw the crowd coming, that they had found him and followed him, I don't think for a second he's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. No, he knew this. He knew this was going to happen. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows that these things are going to happen. He is not going to be caught off guard by this. And this is a moment that has come together to teach the apostles something profound. This is the lesson that his apostles are meant to learn at this moment. You know, Jesus has expressed similarities in his ministry to that of Elijah and Elisha before. Specifically, we saw him in his hometown of Nazareth whenever he's alluding to the people that reject him, that like Elijah and Elisha before him, because of Israel's rejection of his message, the Lord's blessing is going to go to the Gentiles. That's what happened with Elijah and Elisha. I know it sounds like I'm saying the same name there. I'm not. I just don't pronounce them really well. But, you know, in their ministry, they rejected the message that the Lord had given these prophets. And so you see the blessings that were for Israel go to the Gentiles. And Jesus is telling them it's going to be the same thing now that they're rejecting Jesus' message. We see Jesus raises the widow's son back in Nain. That I think we were in Luke 7. And we saw that just like how Elijah and Elisha both did on separate occasions. And now, again, another connection. Just like we read in 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44, it says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, which is a great baby name if anybody wants one. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. This exact thing is happening again right now in Jesus' ministry, but Jesus is showing another example of himself being a prophet greater than any that has ever come before him. This amazing moment when Elijah feeds 100 men with 20 loaves of bread and fresh ears of grain, compared to Jesus feeding 50 times more people with 4 times less food. Elijah fed 100 men. Jesus is feeding 100 groups of 50 men. Elijah had 20 loaves of bread. Jesus has 5. He's showing himself to be the greatest prophet, to be the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was pointing to. Elijah and Elisha are arguably 2 of the greatest prophets we read about in the Old Testament. I don't think there's many people that would disagree with me on that. Their ministries faced a lot of backlash as they confront idolatries. They're calling people to repentance. They're warning of God's coming judgment. They're trying to glorify God through the demonstration of these miracles. They're demonstrating God's compassion and his care for his people, and to show his care and his presence with them, that God is with his people. They're doing all of this with the goal of seeing God's people saved, and Jesus is the greatest fulfillment of that mission. He's come to serve and provide for those who follow him, especially when what he has to work with seems impossible to us. And this is what he needs his apostles to learn. He is a provider. His strength is displayed in our weakness. We give him glory when we don't see a way that it can work out. That's a moment for us to glorify God when it does. So we see him. He takes the 5 loaves. In the next verse, picking up in 16, it says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So the apostles, they finally listened to Jesus, which I imagine Jesus is just, he probably wasn't, but I would be like, oh, what is, y'all are getting on my nerves. But they finally listen to Jesus. Jesus is a lot more patient and compassionate than I am. But even though on the surface, their plan actually made more sense than his. Like, yeah, let's go send them to take care of themselves instead of trying to feed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread. Like, that's crazy. But we watch Jesus, he performs this miracle of provision. He blesses these meager provisions that they have, and each apostle ends up picking up a basket of leftovers from the 5,000 who had been fed and satisfied. What just happened? How is anyone full? They don't have my appetite, I'll tell you that much. How are there leftovers for the apostles to gather? That makes no sense. Now, Jesus gives thanks to the Father for the meager provisions. He blesses the food. He breaks the bread in front of them. He gives it to the disciples to deliver to the crowd. And by following his instructions, they are able to feed all of them and have leftovers. Now, there is a beautiful picture here of the mediated provision of Christ by the hands of his followers. I'm going to say that one more time. There is a beautiful picture here of the mediated provision of Christ by the hands of his followers. You know, we aren't told how the food was able to feed so many, whether it was it kept replenishing itself or what was going on, but that means that we don't need to know. That was left out. Luke didn't include that detail. We don't need to know. As I've said many times, and I believe Jesus teaches us many times, we don't always need to know the what and the why. We have to trust in the who. That's what matters, is the who, not the what and the why. And so we see when they trust in him, they're able to use this mediated provision, and they're able to feed 5,000 people or more. And you know, whenever we follow Jesus, whenever we're led by him and we try to obey his instruction and seek him in all that we do, we will be sustained and provided for even when it makes no sense. I think that's one of the things we can learn from this text. And that is a great comfort, that even when we don't see how we're going to provide or how we're going to receive our provisions, when we're following the Lord, when we're trusting in his plan, when we're seeking after him first, all of these things will be added to us. We will get those provisions and we'll be able to glorify God through that. I think that is a great comfort that we get from this text. But what's even more exciting, I believe, is that by following him and living on this earth as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, as redeemed disciples on mission with Jesus, we are blessed with the opportunity to be his hands and his feet in this world. You know, through the mediated provision of Christ, through his grace and his power working through us and in us, his sovereignly orchestrated plans that amazingly include us to bring about his will, we can bless others and direct them all back to him to give him glory. You know, as redeemed people on mission with Jesus, we get to be his hands and his feet in this world. I think that is so cool. I love that I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, just like the apostles participated in the miracle of feeding the 5,000, they got to feed 5,000 people miraculously with five loaves of bread and two fish. They didn't multiply the loaves or the fish. They didn't gather the crowds, but they get to partake in the ministry through the mediated provision of Christ. They get to be partakers in his ministry. You know, and we get to do that too. And I think that's so much fun to me. You know, though I didn't write this book, though I didn't write this book, I didn't write any of the pages in this Bible, or I didn't witness any of the miracles that happened, the miraculous events that happened within it, I have the honor to proclaim the truth of God to God's people. I get to be the hands and feet. That is awesome. That pumps me up. That's why I'm here with a broken neck today, because I get to do that. I'm not going to pass up that opportunity. I'm excited about it. You know, our worship leader, I promise you, he never paid the price for your sins. But he has the blessing to be able to lead us in worshiping the one who did. He gets to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, our deacons, you guys didn't bring about the provision to build this property and to fill it with people, but you guys get to care for our property and care for our people. You get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Our kids ministry volunteers, they didn't create the gospel message, but they get to share and teach and nurture the youngest among us in the truth of the gospel. They get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Our AV team back there, they didn't create the messages you're seeing on the screen. They didn't write these scriptures that are being put up on the screen. But they get to ensure that it gets received clearly and effectively. They get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, our coffee and our snack volunteers that are always bringing in goodies and making sure coffee is ready when we walk through the door, they're not responsible for bringing each person through our doors, but they get to create a welcoming atmosphere, to create fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. They get to be the hands and feet of Jesus in that way. And each of us, in our own way, we get to participate in the spread of the gospel. We are redeemed by His blood. We are empowered by His grace to bring glory to His name. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, the lessons that Jesus sought to teach His followers are laid out in these drastic ways, not only for them to learn big lessons and to be conformed into His image and to carry out His mission, but for us as His followers in the world today to learn these truths and to be conformed into His image and to carry on His mission. You know, Jesus tells us in John 6:35 that He is the bread of life, that whoever comes to Him shall not hungry, and whoever believes in Him shall never thirst. He is the bread of life. And by His divine grace and mercy, and by the sovereign will and power of God to place the power of His salvation in the message of the gospel, and then equip us with that power to go into all the world and proclaim it with only meager provisions, we can give more than 5,000 the bread of life. A provision that will save their souls and satisfy them longer than any meal that they have ever received. Church, listen to me. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We get to be on the same mission as the disciples and the apostles that we are reading about in this book. We get to be on that same mission. This is an honor. And I think the church in general over the last 100 to 200 years has really taking that for granted. You know, I think we get too comfortable. I think we get too isolated. We get too content with living our lives and letting other people live their lives and not imposing on other people. But Christ has called us to be disruptive. I mean, people are being beheaded because of the message that He is preaching. He was crucified because of the message that He was preaching. All of the apostles minus one suffered gruesome deaths for the message that they are preaching. It's not about just being comfortable with everybody and being comfortable in your own life. It's about being disruptive. It's about opening people's eyes to the spiritual truths that affect everything around them on a day-to-day basis. There is a spiritual battle going on. There is an enemy that is seeking to devour them. But there is a mighty God who has placed His people in this world to shine light in darkness and lead others to salvation and the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. You know, and the craziest part of all of it is, through the mediated provision of Christ, all the work is already done. It's already all been done for us. He lived a life that we could never live. He paid a price that we could never afford. He purchased our salvation, a salvation on our behalf by His blood when He died on the cross, and He secured a redemption for us by His victory over the grave. Jesus did all of that so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God and have a relationship with Him. And then God, He takes this message and He places the power of His salvation in it to turn hearts back to Him. Everything's been done. And the last step of this master plan is to have His people go and tell people about it. How readily do we do our part? You know, I think that's a question that we can all reflect on. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to take communion here soon as a reminder of what was done to secure that salvation for us, to redeem us, and to give us the right to become sons and daughters of God, to give us the provision of the bread of life and an ever-flowing stream of water. But before we take communion, I'm going to turn it back over to David to lead us through a time of worship through song and prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening. I hope that you enjoyed the sermon today. Tune in each week to hear a new sermon from LifeSpring Church, and hope that you're blessed as you go through your week.